Let me just share one little encouraging thing about Carol's mom's situation. She died Thursday morning. Her mom died Thursday morning. And I feel like I've seen God so many times so providentially use my wife. Sometimes we wonder, you know, God, where are you at? Where are you at? And it is really true that in this life that we live, God chooses to remain unseen so many times. And sometimes to the degree where we can really wonder, God, where are you at? And David even speaks a lot about that a lot in the Psalms. David, who had this amazing relationship with God, just had times he sensed where, God, you're not helping, you're not engaging, I'm being overwhelmed by my enemies, and we can feel that way in life. But there's times where we see God's hand in ways that we just go, God, that's you. I know that's you. Don't try to act like it's not you. That's you. I know that's you. And I feel like I've seen that a number of times with Carol's family and how God's used her. But as it turned out, Carol's mom's had almost Alzheimer's for the last 10 years. And the last year and a half, 2 years, Carol and her brother have been kind of leapfrogging and going out there about every 6 weeks, every 2 months, just to spend time with their dad and their mom. They're living together in this care center. Our mom's in memory care, and her dad's in this little villa. Her dad, Frank's in pretty good physical condition. They're just both wonderful people. Frank, though, would not be great at processing difficult emotional things. He's probably a typical man of his generation, strong, silent, and not real at home in engaging in just emotional, maybe even heart things outwardly in life. And Carol had been out there in March, and her brother had just been there beginning of May. And so Carol would go out again in July. But there was this family event that came up on last weekend, that family event was actually a public event where something was going to be dedicated to her dad in a public way at a university. And Carol and I already purchased tickets to go to Phoenix to a wedding and to see our kids, and really just to see our grandkids was the only reason we really wanted to go. But this event came up, and Carol just really felt tugged. She just felt so bad that her dad would be there and something would be dedicated to him. He'd be all alone. No one would be there with him. And she just really felt like she wanted to go and be with him. And so we just got another set of tickets, and she went out there, and I went to Phoenix and did this event and got to visit actually her mom's gravesite and gravestone, which Frank had never been up to see, partly because he didn't want to do it alone, and they got to do that together, Carol and her dad. And then Sunday afternoon, she was walking through the care center, and the nurse that's in charge of the memory care floor was on vacation, but just happened to be walking through the hall anyway for whatever reason, and saw Carol and said, "I need to talk to you." And Carol said, "You know what? I've been looking for you." And they sat down, and then the nurse said, "You know what? Your mom probably needs to be evaluated for hospice." She'd actually mentioned that to Frank before, but Frank is just not going to process that. Not in a bad way, not that he doesn't care. It's just that he's just not going to know what to do with that. And so Carol, who's worked in hospice and is a CNA, grabbed right onto that. They sat down, had a great conversation. By the end of the day, Monday, Bev, her mom, was in hospice. By Tuesday morning, Carol had changed her tickets and wasn't coming back. And by Thursday morning, she had died. Bev had died. And that was last Thursday. And in all these things, Carol's involvement, knowledge, support was so absolutely critical in all this processing in a way that was so much better than would have been otherwise. And there was no reason that Carol would have ever been there, except that God supernaturally arranged this really weird thing on that weekend that would be something that will, you know, so unusual that this scenario would be come up where something would be dedicated to her dad, and it would be in Oregon, and Carol would fly out there and she'd stay there, and I just went, God, that's just you. And I've seen him do that again and again. So for me, it was one more really heart reminder. In our lives, we can think there's times where God, where are you at, where are you at, where are you at? And it's we need to remember those times where God goes, listen, I'm here. I got this. I know it's important, and I know how to take care of it. And he has that care for all of us. And so that's been a silver lining for me as I've looked at all this. And it's been, you know, obviously it's sort of a sad time. And some people, I think, fight with their mother-in-laws. I don't know. That's certainly a stereotype. actually, I've sort of really loved my mother-in-law. I think we've sort of had a bond. And people have missed her for a while, but you certainly miss somebody more when they pass on. So, anyway. Maybe that's one reason. I think I've just as this little caveat here, okay? So you're welcome to dismiss everything I share today. I've just felt a little spacey the last few days. I've been doing the dumbest things. And fortunately, God has very graciously allowed me not to get caught by any of them so far. I have some thoughts this morning. They're going to be a little bit out of the norm. And remember, I'm not a pastor here, so you can ignore everything I say. So we're going to look at 1 John, though. We're going to pick up where Pat left it last week. And so let's just pray, and let's just ask God for grace, just to have him share some things with us. I think there's some thoughts God may want to bring to us. Lord, we thank you that you are there. You're present. You, all the important things you have covered, and you actually know what the important ones are. And we order things really differently than you do, but you know what matters. And just pray, God, that you'd speak to us this morning. There are so many religious thoughts. There's so many Bible thoughts. But somehow your truth is distinct in some ways, even from both of those. It's a taking your truth of the Bible and speaking it to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, saying what you want to say to us right now. And I pray that that you'd be able to do that, that you would be able to not just watch us hear Bible things, but you would be able to have a conversation with us, and that we would get something from you. And so I just ask that you just guide where all this goes in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to talk about loving one another. That's the topic of our passage in 1 John. But where we're going to tie it in is with a couple of concepts, a couple of doctrinal concepts. One is eternal security, and the other is assurance of salvation. So you guys might have heard those terms, and they're not the same. And unless my poor memory fails me, I think Pat actually brought those up a couple weeks ago here. But if I were to ask you, what's the doctrine, what's the idea, what's the notion of eternal security? What is that? Once saved, always saved. It's the idea that if you're a Christian, that can never change, right? That you can be absolutely sure. If you can know, if God sent you an email and said, you are a Christian, signed Jesus Christ, and it was, you know, jc@gmail.com, and you knew it was him. You could know, based on what it says in the Bible, that that is a state that will always be true for you. There are just so many overlapping realities described in the Bible that make that a web that is just impossible to break. The idea of being born again, the idea of it being a marriage, the idea of God's, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, the idea of what is eternal life anyway if it's not eternal. So many things overlapped where we go, if you are born again, if God's Spirit has entered into you, you have passed from death to life, and that will never change. And that is the idea, the notion, the doctrine of eternal security. So what's the idea of assurance of salvation? It's me answering the question for myself, am I saved? Is that true of me? And does the Bible say I can have assurance of salvation? I can know if I get the email, I can know. If God says, yes, you are a Christian, I can know, okay, I am and I always will be, and nothing in all of reality can change that. It is an unbreakable covenant. But can I know and have a settled peace in my heart? Yes, I am a Christian. And that is the idea of assurance of salvation. And that, in one sense, is why John wrote this book. So we could understand that we can actually have an assurance of salvation. Okay? We can know, if we're Christians, that that is true of us. And this is not our text for today, but it's a verse a lot of us have probably memorized. And it's at the end of 1 John in chapter 5. He says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's writing 1 John. He's saying, listen, the reason I'm writing this to you is because, listen, I want you to have a settled peace. I want you to be at home in these thoughts. I don't want you wondering. I don't want you anxious. I don't want you worrying. I want you to have a peace that you know the Lord. Okay? And in 1 John chapter 3, he starts giving us the reasons why we can have that peace, why we can have that assurance. And I want us to think back to what was the world like when this was written. And that's been looked at somewhat, but let's just look at an aspect of it here. So this is late in the first century, one of the later books John wrote. And so that means Christianity has become this wildfire that spread all over the Roman Empire. And a lot of people might not like it, but everybody's heard about it. And it is the buzz in the what's happening world. Oh my goodness, this idea of Christianity, this idea of eternity, this idea of going to heaven, which was really the idea of resurrection, of me resurrecting out of the dead into eternity, was a totally new idea in all the world that came from Jesus. Okay? So all over, there are religious groups banding together and going, oh yeah, yeah, we're followers of Jesus. Oh yeah, we're followers of Jesus. Oh yeah, we're followers of Jesus, and you're not. And you've got to do this, and we're doing this. And imagine you're living in those days. And somebody's come, maybe John, maybe Paul, somebody else. You've heard, you've accepted Christ. You've gone, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But there isn't 2,000 years of Christian orthodoxy. And you've got your little school, and now John's gone or Paul's gone, and you're just here with your little group of guys, and there's another group of guys going over here, and going, no, we're followers of Jesus. We're the guys that know Jesus, and you have to do this, and you're not followers of Jesus. And, oh, yeah, we're all followers of Jesus, and we can live like this. And there's 100 different ideas, because now believing in Jesus, it is negative in some ways in that it's persecuted, but it is also the cutting edge, amazing thing going on in culture. And everywhere, religious circles are circling up going, we got this idea, we got this idea. And so John is writing to these guys going, listen, I'm going to tell you, this is the deal. This is how you know. These guys are saying you don't know Jesus. These guys are saying everybody knows Jesus. These guys are saying this is how you do it over here. I'm going to tell you, this is the deal. This is how you can know you're a Christian. Now, in our day right now, we kind of act like we all know, right? And as a matter of fact, even though that it's almost like it's bad to ask that question, well, I should just accept that. I just need to believe. I just need to receive it. We say to one another, don't question that. Don't wonder about that. But this is the idea I want to bring to us today. I wonder if God does want us to ask that a lot more than we do. Are you a Christian? When's the last time you felt freedom to really truly ask yourself that question? Am I a Christian? How do you know? Well, everybody in church says I am. We all agree I am. That's what we all agree on here. We're all the Christians, and though some of those guys aren't out there. But we are, right? Are you? How do you know? There are other circles meeting this morning. They're all looking at one another saying, yes, we're the accepted people of God, and they're not. And they would disagree with you. Do you know Jesus Christ? I think God likes that question to be asked and to be answered. There's nothing wrong with asking the question as long as you know how to answer it. As a matter of fact, if you know how to answer it, it is a very encouraging question to ask. And that's what John is going to say. He said, listen, this is the right answer to that question. Everybody's rallying on about who knows Jesus and who's following Jesus and what it means to be with Jesus. And John says, I'm going to tell you how to answer that question. Listen, you need to ask, are you a Christian? Yes, you are. And here's the evidence of that. And Pat started in that last week where it says in the beginning of 1 John, or 1 John chapter 3, it just says, everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. He appeared to take away our sins. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin. Who continues to sin? Either has seen him or knows him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Just as he is righteous. He is what's sinful is of the devil. So he says here, listen, this is the deal. If you see a world that is just engaged in sin, and they're all going, oh yeah, we know Jesus, they don't. Because when Jesus comes into your life, things change. That's John's point here. And when we look at those times, and when we look at our own times, there's lots of people that say, I know God, I know God, I know God. And Paul and John is telling us, here's one of the things that will never be true for those that don't know God and will always be true for those who do. Those who don't know God, the center of their world will be sin. They will be oriented where sin is not their struggle, sin is their life. And I remember when I was in college, there was another, quote, Christian group, but they were also a cult called the Way International on campus. And they were all over America, and those guys were wild and crazy, doing incredible evangelism, and just, but if you weren't following the Way, you really didn't know Jesus, and you weren't saved, and you had to do it their way, but you know what was true with those guys? At the center of their world, there was an incredible amount of immorality, and eventually it all fell apart. That is so often true with cults. There's something in the center. It's immorality. It's greed. It's control. And in the center of that, where the Spirit of God is not, there will be sin. And so what John is saying, he's saying, listen, when you look around and you've got all these people claiming they know God, look at what their center is. What's at the core? I remember talking to a guy once that was at one season of his life, was very involved with Buddhism and was, I don't know how they do that, but he was higher up in the Buddhist world, up to where there's a circle of monks that you know, were kind of really, really holy and no one ever gets to talk to them and they're just in their own little world. And he said, you know, that world was filled with immorality. Everywhere there is power, in human life and there is not the Holy Spirit, power will always lead human life to sin. Your flesh will always draw you to sin. And when you have the power to get there, eventually you will. It is only where the Spirit of God is that people have a bent toward holiness, a desire to move away from sin, a desire to be different. And if you are a Christian, you can look inside yourself and you can go, my center is not sin. My center is pleasing God. Now, you may be living right in the middle of Romans 7, and there may be an incredible struggle, but the fact it's an incredible struggle is an evidence of God. You are striving, trying, working, trying to rip it off of you. It is not your center. And if you look at yourself and you go, I don't know what my center is. I don't know. Maybe at the end of the day, when it all washes away, when everything else is settled, what I really want is sin. Then what you should do is you go, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not a Christian. And if you find yourself totally consumed with sin and you don't have a love for anything outside of that, there is no love for God, then I have amazing, great, wonderful, awesome, incredible news for you. You're probably not a Christian. Isn't that good news? Really good news. Because if you are a Christian and that's as good as it gets, what hope is there? The Holy Spirit makes a real difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit changes us. I am no more unlikely to sin. And when we get to our next section here, I'm no more likely to love other people. There's nothing about me that's any more loving in and of myself. When you become a Christian, you don't go, okay, I'm going to be a good guy now. No, that's the Kiwanis Club. That's not Christianity. Christianity is when you come to the place where you go, I am a hopeless sinner. That's what the book says. The only way you get into this thing is to say, I'm a hopeless sinner. I have no other hope. I am so caught in sin. I'm so stuck in sin. And you come to Jesus for salvation, and God's Spirit enters into you. And you are a Christian. You always will be. You're going to heaven. Nothing can change that. And there's something more to you. There's something more. There's something else going on there that you can feel, that you can experience. Not always. But there is something there that's real about you that's more than you. And the only time I'm nice, the only time I'm loving, I'm nice a lot of the time because you can be really nice in the flesh as long as you don't poke me or want anything from me really that costs me anything. I'll be pretty nice to you. But to be truly loving, to do what's right when it costs, the only way I get there is to yield to the Spirit of God, which is real in me. And I can find that place, and I can yield. And then I want to be like God. Without the power of the Spirit, I am as petty and as judgmental and as critical as I've ever been, and probably more. Apart from the reality of Jesus living in me, which is a real thing and beyond, more than me. In one sense, it is me because Jesus lives in me now. But it's more than me. And in your life, this is what John is saying. There is something to you that's real. It's not just that you've read the Bible and you go to church. There's something about you that's more than you. And if you never sense anything in your life that's more than you, and you go, I don't know, Christianity seems so empty and so boring, I got some amazing news for you. Awesome, wonderful, incredible news. Maybe you're not a Christian. The best thing anybody could ever say to you, if you never sense anything more than yourself, if you can't find anything more than you in you, if there's not a desire to please God, then I've got really good news for you. You might not be saved. Because if you are, there's something that's really, truly there. Not that it always wins, not that it always leads you, not that you always pay attention to it, not that you always experience it. But if it's never there, you probably don't know the Lord. And that's what John is saying. If you keep on sinning, if that's your world, if you just roll in that and you're trying to do this religious stuff, but it's all just outward, you're probably not a Christian. And that's a wonderful thing to hear. Then in verse 11, we get to the text that follows last week's. It says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And so John is saying here, listen, when you are a believer, you will experience a love for others, and especially a love for other believers, that will be something that draws you in a certain direction. There will be a reality there, and if you never sense that in your life, maybe you're not a believer. Now we have to be really careful here, don't we? Because all of us struggle with being loving, and all of us are terrible at relationships, and all of us have all this stuff that gets all confused. But there is a reality. In a group of Christians, there is a tendency to want to honor what's right, to want to be honest, to value integrity, to want to do the right thing, to have a respect for law. There's something in a group of believers that has that, and that's the reason why people who are really Christians tend toward perspectives that are identified with what's conservative. And in your life, there's things in you that are drawn that way if the Spirit's in there, because the Spirit makes you humble under authority. The Spirit makes you want to see good prevail. And those things are at work in your life. It's also true, if you know the Lord in a group of believers, there are things that move you to want to care for others, that value the individual, that see the specialness of every person, that make you have compassion for those in need. And that's why in every group of believers, there are tendencies and there are things in their world that make them identify with things that the world associates with being liberal. Because those things are what the Spirit of God produces. There are a lot of people that associate only with principles that might be considered conservative. And they're very strong and very radical about that, and they don't have any of the other. And you know what? There's a really good chance that is not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of man. And there are people that are very, very associated with things that are connected with what would be described as liberal in our world. And very intent and insistent on those things. And yet there's nothing on the other side. And that's very much of an indication that that's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of man at work in them. And so John says, it's not the guy saying this, it's not the guy saying this. This is how you can know, guys. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. you look at your life, you should be able to come to a sense of, yeah, there's something in me drawing me this direction. And John says, that's your security right there. You are seeing it evidence of the Spirit of God. Now, you can say, well, it's a little subjective. I don't know. That makes me feel insecure because there's times I'm really not very loving at all. And to that, I want to just say two things. One, there is way more evidence than you think. I just watch. I don't get out of our circles a whole lot, so I watch churches in our movement. There is something about us. We just love to hang out and connect. We love to serve one another. There is a sense of family. It's just this thing. It's just this reality. It's almost tangible. It is really, truly there. You guys are not that nice. You're not that good. That is more than you that causes that. That's the Spirit of God in you. And yes, it has gaps. Yes, it has things that are missing. But it is really, truly there, and I have seen it for years. There is a reality there, and it is the Spirit of God. And you could look at other groups, like the Way, the Cults, whatever, and there's fighting and anger and judgment and all this yucky stuff, and you know, like it's junior high. And you go, whoa, that's way different than my church. That's way different than my church. That's because your church is a place where many people, by the grace of God, all of us, have the Spirit of God. And it doesn't make us any better, but it draws us in Jesus a different direction. It gives us a reality that's not there otherwise. There's a desire to do what's right. There's a sense of conscience that's present in this group right here that is not present in lots and lots of places. And your conscience gets pricked and you want to do the right thing. Why is that true? It's an evidence of the Spirit of God. Don't appropriate it to yourself. Well, I guess I'm, you know, better than him. No. You have the Spirit of God and you're in a community that has the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God in us. And when we understand that rightly, it draws us to Jesus. Jesus, you're the source of this. You're the one that's getting me in this direction that I really want to go. And I got a lot farther to go. But you're the guy getting me there. And your Spirit's in me. And it's my inevitable destiny. And it's where I'm going. And so it is this subjective thing. And I think God wants it to be more subjective than we make it in our culture. In our culture, well, you know, I prayed when I was a kid, I'm a Christian. And to deny that is to deny Bible truth and grace. Well, no, I grant you prayed. Maybe there's even a picture of it somewhere. But to believe is huge. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was credited with righteousness when he believed God, when God said he was going to have a child. But when you get a credit, you know what that is? That means somebody extends something to you and they're going to get it back. And James says, hey, God credited it to him as righteousness, but God had that faith acted out when Abraham offered Isaac. And it was his works coming out of his faith that really saved him. In your life, when you believe, there is a response and you do things. You act certain ways. You move certain directions and your faith is expressed. The Bible says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. If you see an expression, if you sense that in your life, John is saying, that's your security. Not these guys saying you got to have this doctrine. Not these guys saying, you know, the flesh doesn't matter. All these ideas, this is it. God's real. If he's in you, you'll be different. Do you sense anything different? Do you see anything different? That's your security. If you don't see any of that, then I think God says, that's exactly the way I want you to feel. I want you to sense that tension like, wow, where am I at with God? And then the way you resolve it is you go, God, what is true? Where am I at with you? What's going on in my life? What does your word say? And God, where is your grace? And you draw near to God and you grab hold of those promises. And God goes, okay, all this has accomplished exactly what I wanted. It has brought you right back into my presence. The only place you can get that assurance and the only place you can find those answers is in the truth and the Spirit of God. And when we ask ourselves, what do I believe? The Bible says you can answer that. Jesus says you can answer that. But you can't answer it just because everybody in church says, oh yeah, yeah, you're a Christian, we're all Christians. The only place your heart can really get that answer is to go pursue God and go, God, where am I at with you? Where am I at with you? God, I am yours. Here's your promises. Here's where my heart wants to be. Lord, I believe these things. I want to belong to you. And that whole process has renewed my heart and renewed my mind and brought me back to the feet of God. And I go, this is my home. That's where God wants every Christian to be. So to ask that question, and not that we should be wondering all the time, am I a Christian, am I a Christian, but we should be able to go, yeah, God's real. There's a sense there. And whenever it starts to get thin or obscure, just to go, wait a minute, I got to reset on this. What's true of me? Because it says in the beginning of 1 John 3, when we have this hope, it changes us more. Our superficial assurance makes us to become very shallow in our hope. Remove that superficial assurance, and our hope has to constantly be reset and refocused and regrounded. And that is what changes lives. The question, am I a Christian, is a very dangerous question. It can make me uncertain about things I should be certain about. But it's also a very important question because you have to ground your own faith. Do you believe that Jesus loves you and has saved you? And is that what you've grabbed hold of? And is that where you stand? Unless your heart can renew the answer to that, you don't yet have a basis for assurance. And when you do that, there will be things that will be different coming out of your life. Not perfect. But again, I just want to say I'm so blessed by what I see in the lives of believers, and I'm so blessed by what I sense and see and experience, and I'm blessed by in this church. The Spirit of God is here, and I think we sense that. And John's just saying, that's your assurance. There's more here than you. There's more here than us. We belong to a Father, and we're His people. That's our assurance. There's always a bit of a subjective element there. Eternal security is objective. You can prove it in the Bible. Assurance is subjective. I have to go and find my place before God myself. John wrote this book so that you would have assurance, so you can go find it. And brothers and sisters, find it again. Find it for yourself. Say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. His Spirit is in me. I will seek Him. I will follow Him. I belong to Him. Jesus is my home and my future. That's where God wants you to stand. In your own strength, in your own heart, in your own place. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us just to recognize it's not that we get better in one sense. We don't. But there's more to us than us. It's you. It's your Spirit. And I can be just as sinful and as evil as I have ever been or anyone has ever been. Until I yield my heart to your Spirit. And when I do that, there is a reality. There is a reality. There is something very real and almost tangible. You and me belonging to you. And Lord, I am yours. And I just pray that each one of us would learn more and more how to faithfully just, whenever we're getting thin, to just go back and ask that. Lord, am I yours? Am I yours? And just to have that renewed in our heart and go, I am, I am, I am. And I thank you for the truth of that, God. Thank you. One day we're going to see you. Thank you that for Bev, all the days ordained for her were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just like for every one of us, all the days ordained for us have already been written in a book before any of them came to be. For Bev, last Thursday, she finished her last day. And now it's all sight. For us, it's still by faith. But help us to live those remaining days well. In Jesus' name.